morning in honor of his word and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And I found that there's not just a lot of doctrine, but the Apostle Paul is also very much giving us pastoral messages as he speaks in Romans 12. And we'll pick up at verse 15 this week. In reading, he says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have opened thy word today, and as your prophet so many times said, that no service would be sufficient without a reading from your word. And Father, now that we have read from your word these words of eternal life, we could close the book, say this prayer, and go home and know that we have truly had heard from you, because we have read from your word which you spoke through the writings of your apostle. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to these thoughts this morning. You said to rejoice with them that rejoice and to weep with them that weep, which means that there's something here that we're looking at that is not a command, it's not a cry to be put on, but it's simply there's talking about a compassion and a sympathetic understanding of one another and entering into a union of spirit with each other. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would help us, Lord, to better understand these few words, Lord, that they might help us in our relationship one to another and in our relationship with your bride universally. And so, Father, we ask that your divine presence would be with us this morning, and we pray that you would anoint these words, Father, that they might truly be spoken as you have given them to me. And I pray, Father, that I could, from the same heart and the same spirit, Lord, relay them to your people. So, Lord, we just ask these things in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, these words of the Apostle Paul are truly some of the most wonderful words of advice that can be given to the Christian in their walk with the Lord and with each other. For what is fellowship? But as Brother Branham said, Brother Bosworth shared with him, he said it was two fellows in a ship. And the words that Paul says here are that when one rejoices, we should rejoice with them, and when one is weeping, we should weep along with them. Now, he's not suggesting to us that we be phony in our weeping or be phony in our rejoicing. He doesn't suggest to us that we rejoice when we don't feel like rejoicing and weep when we don't feel like weeping. But in fact, the Apostle Peter even tells us that we must not have love that's unfeigned, pretentious love for the brethren. We must not be phony in what we do, but in all that we do, we should do it from the heart. And do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, Paul actually wrote in Romans 12 and verse 9, several verses before this, he said, "Let love be without dissimulation." In other words, don't let your love be a put on. Don't let it be phony. Don't let it be plastic. Don't let it be kind of that gushy-gushy, but you don't really mean it. Let love be without dissimulation. And again, he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 5, he said, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, which is a giving love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." So our faith shouldn't be put on either. You know, I remember years ago when we began to look at the great understanding of the presence of God, you know, guys were making belt buckles and it became kind of a movement. And people were kind of gravitating toward it just because others were gravitating toward it. And that's kind of the way I found the message to be over the years, is that a lot of people do it just for the social aspects of it because they know it's right. I mean, they know Brother Bannon was vindicated. But whether it's really done from a heart that's truly repentant and truly on fire for God and truly just wanting to be right, or whether it's just from a kind of a religious motive, is only what God can tell. And excuse me. But this is what he's saying, is just,
you know, let's not let it be put on, let's not let it be, you know, faked and feigned. And also the Apostle James wrote in James 3 and verse 17, he said, but the wisdom that is from above is pure first, or is first pure, that is peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And that's the same root word from the Greek word there that means unfeigned or dissimulation.
It's without hypocrisy. In other words, it's just, you know, it's real. It's genuine. And he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And finally, the Apostle Peter, he wrote in 1 Peter 1 and 22, he said, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So no false motives, no objectives of our own, no self-centeredness, but truly, what can we do to see my brothers and sisters helped in the Lord? And, you know, sometimes we we get the attitude, and I'm not saying I see it in this church, but I know over the, you know, I've been in this message since 74, and that's almost 30 years now. And I've seen a lot come and go, and I've seen a lot come to the message and be in the message for years and actually leave the message entirely, go back to living in the world and things. And sometimes, you know, I think we get the wrong attitude when we see a person that's not quite as strong a Christian as you might be, or that we might be. And I'll say we, because I'm involved with this as well. And sometimes we get a wrong attitude with those people, and we have a tendency not to look at them in the right light. And yet, we shouldn't do that, because as Brother Branham said, that the drunk that was saved an hour ago, God looks at him just as much as he looks on you. So, you know, these are things that Paul is talking about. So when he's talking about rejoicing with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep, he's talking about having an attitude that you can enter into a oneness with them. And therefore, when Paul is telling us to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep, he is in no way telling us to do what we do not feel led to do. He's not telling us to put on a pretentiousness that is fake in any way or any shape or manner. He's not telling us to put on the tears as Bill Clinton was so adept at doing, just for the occasion. I remember several years back when he attended the funeral of Ron Brown, one of his cabinet members who had been supposedly died in a plane crash, but later the autopsy they found he had a bullet hole in his head. So who knows how he died? God knows. But as he was walking down the way, there's like a little sidewalk and or a little kind of a stone path type thing, and he was walking down there and he was telling jokes and laughing and everything else. But as soon as the camera got on him, all of a sudden when he saw the camera was on him, he started pouring forth the tears, and actually tears started coming out of his eyes and everything else. And so they caught him in his hypocrisy. You know, one second he's laughing, next second he's weeping. And he's not doing what Paul said, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. But he was pretentiously putting on the tears. He no more cared about that man than anything else. Not if he was sitting there and just having a good old time and laughing and everything else. And that's the same thing that, you see, you can't go into, you can't just enter into an area where the people are rejoicing, and if you've been somber and come in and all of a sudden change your feelings. You know, we don't work that way. I'm sorry, I don't. I mean, if you can do it, more power to you. But I just can't work that way. It takes me a while to come out of the cloud and then, you know, to get in the sunlight. And the same way, if I'm in the sunlight and somebody just had an accident, you know, and they're, you know, I don't have an instantaneous change. It takes a little bit. You know, you gotta. It takes us to, you know, a coming down and entering in. So we're gonna look at this morning, because it's not an easy thing that Paul's talking about. Something you really can't do on your own. There's got to be an entering into, like Brother Ram said, if you can walk in a mile in the, you know, in the chief's moccasins, you know, you can really empathize with him. So that's not what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do, like Bill Clinton would do. But what he's telling us is that we should be empathetic, we should be sympathetic, we should be compassionate and kind-hearted. And that is what true fellowship is all about, because if you're truly in the same boat together,
You're both feeling the same waves. You're both feeling the same sunshine beating down upon you. You're both feeling the same rain pelting you, and the winds blasting and the waves roaring, and you're in it together. And you're not sitting at one end of the boat and the other person sitting at the other boat, and it's sunshiny at their end and it's raining at your end. Or you've got calm weather at this end of the boat, and you've got waves and knocking you about at this end. You know, if you're in the boat together, you're in it together. And so when we use the word fellowship, and as Brother Bosworth defined it, two fellows in a ship, really, if we're in the ship together, then when one is weeping, we can weep because we're there. And when one's rejoicing, we can rejoice because we're there, we're with them. You see? And we're sailing together. Whether bad weather, whether good weather, whether foul or rough, we're together facing the same trials that the sea would bring on, the same beauty, the same calm waters, the same rough and rocky ones. Now in 1 John 1 and verse 7, he kind of gives us a little more light on this, the Apostle John does, because he says, in verse 7 he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. And in the book of Amos, we read in Amos 3 and in verse 3, we read, can two walk together, lest they be agreed? So in John, he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But Amos says, but how can two walk together, lest they be agreed? So the reason why we're walking in the light is because he's in the light. It's just like, you know, there's many of us that would never have met. I would have never met Brother Joe, and any of you here, you would not have met me had it not been for walking in the same light. In fact, there's no way that Brother Joe would have ended up here, or I would have ended up here, or Ron would have ended up here, or the Guziks would have ended up here. Just you local people would have been here. But had it not been for walking in the light, and God brought us into fellowship through the light. And so we were walking, and the reason why we're come together is because we agree. We do agree on the doctrine. We agree what the message is. We agree that God Himself has come. We agree in these things, and so it's brought us together. And we're not, Ron, you're sitting in the front pew, Dwayne, you're in the back, but you're not, one at the front of the boat and one at the back of the boat, because the same atmosphere surrounds all of us. The same Lord Jesus Christ, the same gospel, the same light. Truly is affecting all of us. And maybe some of us can sleep in the bright sunlight better than another can sleep in the bright sunlight, but you're still in the sunlight, and you're getting the same effects from the sun. And it's actually changing us, and it's bringing us into a oneness of spirit, because it's not you becoming one with my spirit, me becoming one with your spirit, but we're becoming one with His spirit. And as we become one with His spirit, then we become one with each other. And that's the only way it truly can work, because if the people just follow a man, if the man, they just follow him and take on his nature, well, then we're all lost. I mean, I subjected myself to Brother Vail's ministry years ago, and as Brother Vail would often say, if you're just following me, you're lost. And I'll say the same thing, if you're following me, you're lost. But I know you're not. I really believe that you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come down in this hour, and I'm following Him, so that kind of brought us together. We're walking down the same path. And so, if we're both in Christ, then we're together in Christ. Because remember, this is the hour that He comes to gather together in Christ, all in Christ. So if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And if we're walking as He, Christ, walked, then we are living for one another and not just for self. Now, as Brother Branham would say, if you don't like being with me now, he said, what are you going to do over there? And he said, if you don't like the noise and the singing and the things that we do now, he said, you'll never like it over there. So, and did you know that Brother Brown, even one time, he corrected Mita for not being open and friendly enough. And I always thought of Sister Mita as just kind of being a soft, gentle type person, and she is. And just maybe not liking the front seat or the attention. And so just her nature, she's just kind of that way. And yet Brother Branham, knowing her better than anybody, from the message from that time, he said, now here some time ago, I was with my wife downtown, and some lady said, hello there, Sister Branham. And I said to her, didn't you speak to that lady? And she said, well, I spoke. I said, Brother Branham, I said, I never heard you. And I'm sure she didn't. And oh, she said, I smiled. You see, that's how she spoke to the woman. The woman said, hi, Sister Branham. And she said, like that. And I said, now, honey, a little old silly grin don't take the place of how do you do or something like that. Now, see, that's my problem. Because I'm that way. I mean, I identify with Sister Branham. You know, now, when I'm passing by friends, whatever, you know, I just, you know, smile a little bit. I don't have the big old, you know, pearlies. I can't do that. My mouth doesn't stretch wide enough. You know, some people have that real, like Brother L, after he got his $5,000 smile, you know, he was able to really let it show. But I've got these little teeth, and I just have a little smile. My wife says, oh, why aren't you laughing? I am laughing. It's kind of inside. I laugh inside. Sometimes, you know, if I get real corny, I can laugh outside. But, you know, it's just kind of my nature. And so I really identify with Sister Branham. And he said, now, honey, a little old silly grin, that's me, see? A little old silly grin, he says, that don't take the place of a how do you do or something. And you know, people are too polled with one another today. And we're just today, it used to be that you would go out and somebody gets sick and the neighbors would come in and help them and had real fellowship. But today, you don't know your neighbor's dead unless you read it in the paper. There's something there. The people are getting too far away from one another. We need fellowship. God be merciful to us. You know, it's interesting, but how many got blocked in with the snow? We did. We had 15 inches there, and well, you got the longest driveway. I wouldn't want to shovel that one, and I didn't like shoveling our front steps, much less the driveway. And so I thought, well, I'm going to be real smart. And so I went out and got that little tractor going. I thought, well, I get the big one, but I couldn't get it going, so I got the little tractor out, and that's still, you know, it's got wheels about this big. And so I thought, well, I was going to get the big tractor out, and I was going to put a log behind it and just kind of plow my driveway. You know, it's going to be, you know, real smart. But I couldn't get the big one going, so I thought, well, I'll take the little one. You know, so what I did was I have that 5-foot mower deck below it, and so I got up a good run, and I lowered that deck, and I kind of scraped that mower deck, you know, so I kind of plow, and I got maybe 3 feet, and it would start spinning. Those tires start spinning because there's not a lot of weight there. So I got stuck. Well, the neighbor saw me out there futilely trying to do something, so he comes over with this tractor of his, which the wheels are about as high as the ceiling here, and you know, he's sitting up there about 15 feet up in the air, maybe. Oh, Joe, you've seen them over at the place where you're at. They have those big old tractors. And my little thing, I mean, my wheels were like this, and his wheels were, you know, and this wide, and so anyway, he comes and he pulls my little tractor out of there and cuts a path for me back to the barn so I can put it away, and then he plows my driveway. So I wanted to give him some money for that, and I went up and said, hey, you know, I really appreciate that, and I'd like to give you something for it. He said, no. I said, I don't want nothing for it. And I said, well, come on. I said, you know, I'd like to do something for you. He said, well, I tell you what. He said, why don't you and your wife just come over and visit my mother sometime? You know, she needs some fellowship. And you know, the world is hurting for fellowship. We're all hurting for fellowship, I think. Fellowship is having someone to talk to. I remember years ago we had a ministry in the church up in Minneapolis, and I was just about Peter's age and a young fella, and we'd go over to this old, you know, to a retirement home. And a lot of those people are in the retirement homes, and you know, they're alone. I mean, a lot of their children have just kind of stuck them there and said, well, they're there, and now they're off our hands, and that's just not the way it should be. Don't ever put your mother or father in a retirement home. You take care of them. You take care of them. I've offered my mother. I'll take care of her. I've offered Levon's mother. We'll take care of her. You know, now sometimes they get a little independent. They don't want anybody to take care of them. But when they get to that place, you know, you just got to kind of take charge yourself and you take care of your parents. It's a big struggle while you do it. As Patty, she knows. She's going through it. But, you know, God will bless you for that. You know, your mother took care of you, and she wiped your nose and things when you were little, and you know, she gets older, and you're just giving her back some of the years that she gave to you, and some of the love, some of the compassion, and you know, and those things that she did for you. And But we went to these old folks' homes, and these people were just longing for fellowship. And some of the people would bring their children, and they just love children. You know, if you have a child, bring them there. It's like the life in the child, the energy in the child just rubs off, and rubs into them, and gives them, and just picks them up. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, you know, those meetings we had with the retirement. And I know the world is really hurting for fellowship. So what Brother Branham was saying to Mita is that, you know, you've got to express it if you really mean it. And that's not just putting on a dog, not just, you know, putting on the rubber teeth and plastic teeth and, you know, God bless you, and, you know. But it means to exert some energies on your behalf to let people know you really care. Now listen, I wouldn't blame Sister Mita for one bit for being the way that she is, because I know right after I preach, I get sort of melancholy, and I'm sort of withdrawn, and I could stay that way if not for coming out to greet the people. And my wife knows it. She kind of encouraged me. And she says, "Why don't you come out and, you know, make sure that you shake the people's hands afterwards?" Because it's very difficult for me. I'd rather just kind of go in the corner maybe and just kind of sit with the Lord and just be alone. But it's one thing to preach, you know, on the beauty and peace and joy that comes from the presence of the Lord, and speak of the hopes of the believer and the promises of God to the believer, not only in this life but in the age to come. You know, it's easy to preach those things, those kind of sermons, and then go back and shake everyone's hand. But you know, when you get a sermon like that, you don't need somebody to come back and shake your hand. You're already happy. You're already, you know, it's when the word comes, and sometimes it comes, and it's when it strikes, sometimes it comes in an awful sting. To me first, you know, it comes, and then to you. You know, Moses had to eat what the people ate. And Moses had to suffer what the people suffered. And Moses had to wander 40 years right along with everyone else. And he suffered the hardships for all and of all. He suffered the same hardships they suffered. And Moses had to listen to God's rebuke first, before he could then bring that rebuke to the people. And he suffered the hardships, and he suffered the hunger, and he suffered the heat of the sun, and he suffered the 40 years of wandering. You know, you would have thought, well, Moses believed. Why did he have to go through all that? Well, because he was one with God, but one with the people. You know, why should I have to go through what somebody else is going through? They're going through a bunch of trials. Why should I weep? Because they're weeping. Brother Bram said, how can you serve the people if you don't have a feeling for the people? So Moses had to eat what the people ate. Moses suffered what the people suffered. Moses had to wander 40 years right along with everyone else. He suffered the hardships of all and for all. And Moses had to listen to the rebuke first from God himself. And then he had the task of bringing that rebuke to the people. Do you think he wanted to do it? I don't think so. And I hope no one here is simple-minded enough to think Moses enjoyed rebuking the people. He didn't. It isn't easy to be a messenger from God, because God must first deliver His message to you with all His force and with all His severity, and then you must relay it the same way that you received it, because if you don't, you're not a faithful messenger. And did you know Brother Branham said that your pastor is a messenger to the church? He said your pastor, when he stands here at the platform ministering the Word of God, he's God's angel to the church. He's a messenger to the church. Therefore, a pastor should never leave that Word, but stay straight with the Word. And you know that Moses suffered every bit as much as the people suffered. You think Moses enjoyed 40 years in the wilderness of sin? I don't believe he did for one minute. Do you think that he enjoyed the grumbling and the fussing of the people for 40 years? Well, let's just ask the question. Would any of you enjoy being in Moses' shoes and putting up with the grumbling and the fussing of people for 40 years? I mean, just ask yourself that question. Would I? Could I have taken it? I don't think you could have. Because if you're the one that could have taken it, you would have been the one back there in Moses' shoes. You see? And yet Moses, it wasn't an easy thing for him. I'm sure that he grew to hate his job. Yeah, I really believe that. Not his walk with the Lord, but having to deal with the attitudes of people
who didn't understand what was happening.
You know, the Bible tells us that Moses understood the ways of God, but the people only saw the actions of God. They didn't really understand those ways. In Psalm 103, verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. And you know, that reminds me of what I heard the other day about President Bush, because Moses certainly didn't enjoy walking through the wilderness for 40 years. He didn't enjoy suffering. He didn't enjoy just eating the same thing every day. Although it was from God, it was a blessing, but you know, I'm sure that he would have enjoyed having the leeks and garlics as well. But the fact is, he knew that we're doing something here that's in God's will. And this is what God chooses to feed us. Therefore, I should be happy with the lot that I've been given. And so I heard this story the other day about President Bush, that he was over in Israel, and he was walking through Tel Aviv airport. And when he spotted someone who looked just like Moses, so he stopped, and his secret, you know, what he called the security guys, they all stopped with him. And he called out to the man. He said, "Hey, Moses." And the man just continued to look forward and didn't acknowledge that George Bush, the President of the United States, had said anything to him. And so he walked a little bit closer to the man and said, "Hey, Moses." And the man continued just to look straight forward, wouldn't even turn to acknowledge that President Bush had spoken to him. And so one of the security detail went up and they said to the man, they said, "Sir," they said, "is your name Moses?" And the man turned to him and said, "Yes, my name's Moses." They said, "Well," he said, "why didn't you respond when the President of the United States called you?" And he said, "Well, the last time that I spoke to a bush, I ended up wandering for 40 years. And so that just kind of tells a story that, you know, it wasn't a very pleasant thing for Moses to have to wander. And, you know, Brother Branham had been with the Lord for all these years, and he saw the stuff going on in the churches. He saw the people that were, you know, coming against him for every little thing that he did. And we've got people today, scoffers, that, you know, they want to say, "Well, the cloud didn't appear. Brother Bram couldn't have been there because it wasn't hunting season. And Sister So-and-so, her name was Sister Stout, and Brother Branham called her Sister Strong," and blah, blah, blah. And they're trying to find every little thing. And I don't know of any preacher existing that people have gone through every little thing that they've said and looked at and combed it through and combed it through and combed it through, trying to find fault, like they have with William Branham. Except for there'd be some now that would do it with Brother Vail. You know, "Well, he said two lords." You know, "Well, Jesus said two lords. Jesus is the one that said, 'My Lord said unto my Lord.'" And in fact, Jesus is the one that preached it first, because he said, who do you say that Messiah is? And they said, "Well, he'd be the son of David." He said, "Well, how could he be the son of David if David said, 'My Lord said unto my Lord'? He couldn't have been David's son." See? And then he said, why do you want to stone me when I say that I'm the son of God? You stone me for saying that I'm God." He said, when your own word says that when the word of God comes to those, or to whom the word of the Lord comes to, they are gods. He said, then I say that I'm the son of God. You see, Jesus never did say he was God. He said he was the son of God. And yet they said, because you say you're the son of God, you say you're a God. And so who was preaching two lords? I mean, who was believing two gods? You see, Jesus wasn't preaching two gods. He was preaching there's one God. And he had a son. And he's not God the Son. He's the Son of God. But anyway, that's all they do. They kind of comb it through and comb it through and comb it through. And they try to find every bit of fault. And I just wonder if Brother Branham had still been living, he'd be, 97? This year, 1906 tonight. He'd be 97 in this April 6th. And I just wonder if it hasn't been just the grace of God that he took him off the scene. And I don't know how much longer Brother Vail could take of this, but you know, the Lord is full of mercy and gracious and everything else. So, but this is what we're talking about, is Jesus came forth from the grave. You know, sometimes we expect things from each other that the other is not in the right atmosphere to produce. And it's our job then to try to help them get there. Remember Brother Brown talked about creating an atmosphere. He talked about how Mita was just, there was people coming and going all day long, and she was just broken down. There was just so much confusion. The kids were crying. She burning the supper and everything else. And Brother Brown came out. He said, instead of, you know, rebuking her and saying, you know, "Straighten up, woman," and all this kind of stuff, he said, you know, "I put my arm around her. I said, let's just go out to eat. Let's get away from all this stuff." And let's just go out to eat. And he took her out, and he said, I started talking about, you know, this nice dress that I saw in the window, and she, oh, Bill, we can't afford that. I said, oh, come on, honey, we can get that, and just kind of got her mind off of all the other. And so sometimes, you know, we expect things to from each other that the other is not in the right atmosphere to produce. I mean, we have to look at the atmosphere. Sometimes we come in and we bark commands and we say this or say that. And you know, the other person's mind frame is somewhere else. They're somewhere else. They're in another place. And we wonder why they don't hear what we're saying. I see a lot of smiles out there. I know you identify with what I'm saying here. And so it's our job to then kind of bring them from the one to the other. Bring them from the one place to the other. You know, Jesus came forth from the grave and he went right to where the brethren were huddling together in fear. Now just think about this. There was an atmosphere of great fear. They were in that upper room in great fear. And Jesus came forth from the grave. He went to where the brethren were huddling in fear. And he brought such a positive message to those people by overcoming, by his own overcoming. And he filled with joy that room by bringing them a promise. And his own trial, his own crucifixion, his own suffering that had actually brought them to the place of suffering, because he was weep, they wept. You know, he was suffering, they wept with him, they entered with him. Now as he came back with an overcoming spirit, that he had overcome the crucifixion, that he had overcome the sufferings, that he had overcome his own death, burial, because he had been raised from the dead. It filled them with such joy and such hope and such promise that his very presence, it gave them hope and joy and peace and strength. It energized them and gave them life, and they left that upper room filled with his spirit. And so this is what we're looking at this morning. How do we face our own trials and tribulations and yet overcome the atmosphere that those trials have created for us? And to enter into an atmosphere that is positive and joyful, not only to ourselves but to our fellow man as well. I think the best thing we can do is to keep our focus. I remember when my father passed away and everybody was very much in grief. But I had a hope, I had a promise. I had talked to my father just the day before he died. And he had accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior the day before he died. And, you know, there's still a lot of worry and wonderment, you know, amongst other denominational religions, and my parents being Catholic. There was a lot of grief, and I kept telling my mom that I said, you know, Dad accepted the Lord yesterday as his personal Savior. I said, Mom, we're going to see him on the other side. And my mom, up to that point, had thought, you know, I'd gone off into a cult, because basically the pastor in Minneapolis led a cult up there. Ron and I experienced that firsthand. And yet my mother told me years later, she said, you know, I thought that you had gone off the deep end. I thought you had become a kook. But she said, you know, when your father passed away, you were the only one that kept his head. You were the only one who had hope. She said everyone else was in despair. And she said, you know, your hope, it lifted me out of despair. It brought me out. You know, King Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep. Remember what Paul said? There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men, be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, excuse me, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, for it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God do with it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God do with it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now notice that Solomon in all his wisdom is telling us that there are times when only weeping will do. And there's times when laughter is all there is. And yet there are times for laughter and not for weeping. And there's times for weeping and not for laughter. And so when the Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice with them that do rejoice, he's not saying rejoice with them that do weep. You see? But he says rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. I think if you were to go into a room where people are weeping and start telling jokes, and I think that people would think that you're very callous, very unsensitive. On the same hand, or the other hand, if you were at a place where everybody was happy and feeling good and they were enjoying the day, and you come around with, you know, a sullen mood and, you know, maybe a frown and just kind of a sour disposition, I think that people would rather that you wouldn't be there. So Paul isn't saying laugh with those that weep and weep with those that laugh. He's saying rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And it's not a matter of putting on, putting off. It's not a matter of, well, you know, there is a time to do this, a time not to do this. It's not a matter of, you know, well, if I could only get the timing right, my timing is off, you know, and if I could only just, you know, it's a matter, it's, that's not a matter of how much educated I am to be, you know, how socially acute am I? But it's a matter of something else. Therefore, the atmosphere and timing of our rejoicing and weeping is a crucial element in creating the positive atmosphere. And so the question must come to our mind, how do we know when to rejoice and when to weep? If a group of people are saddened to the point of weeping because of some tragic event that's taking place, and you don't help the situation by laughing, because your laughter will not be received at all and actually would be considered an insult. Just the same, if everyone's happy and joyful, you don't come in there with a sour disposition. But the key of what Paul is speaking here, it can't be found in this verse alone. But it will be read if we read the next verse. Notice verse 16. He says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. And mind not high things, but condescend to the men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." In other words, don't be self-centered. He says, if you're of the same mind towards one another, then your relationship to them will not be one-sided. Your presence will be as precious as their presence to you. The words you speak will be one accord and of one mind. And so they will be happy to be with you because you're happy to be with them, because you have the same mindset as they have. You know, I think sometimes we, when we read 1 John 2 and verse 19, we look at it in such a negative way. In 1 John 2 and 19 says, "They went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would not, no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." And I think we read this in such a negative way sometimes. We say, well, they just went out from us because they're not of us. You know, that just kind of explains the whole thing. But John was talking about love. He wasn't talking about being mean-spirited, cast-offish. Nor is it mean-spirited for anyone else to say what he said. Simply put, he's saying, if they had the same mind as we do towards one another and towards the Word, they would have stayed because they're part of you. But it's obvious that they didn't have the same affection for you and the same affection for the same Word that you have, because had they had the same affection for you and for the Word, they wouldn't have left. And he said they didn't have the same mind toward us or toward the Word that we have, and that is why they left. They were not comfortable, in other words, believing like we believe, and being around the people that we believe like with precious faith. Now, it works both ways. I left the Catholic Church, and all of you left a denomination. Those denominations could say, well, you know, they went out from us because they weren't of us. And we can say, amen. It doesn't bother me a bit. You see? Because I know that I wasn't of them. I was of another. And even, Ron, we left a church in Minneapolis that was very... they just worshipped a lot different. They viewed the message a lot different. And when we left them, they said, well, they went out from us because they weren't of us. And I can honestly in my heart say, amen. We tried to love, we tried to enter into fellowship, but there was a word that separated us. Does that mean that we were wrong to do so? No, I believe that birds of a feather have a tendency to flock together. And you know, at the great white throne, the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. It's not up to us to do so. It's not up just to say, well, you know, they're a bunch of goats, we're the sheep. But, you know, God will make manifest everyone. So the issue then is having the same mind. And there's only one mind worth having, and that is the mind of Christ. There's an old expression, you know, birds of a feather flock together, and so every seed will bring forth after its own kind, its own nature. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except that the spirit of man is in him? In other words, unless you're a man, you cannot understand the nature of a man. And when he says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Therefore, he's letting us know that if you understand the things of God, it's only because that you have the Spirit of the living God in you. You've got to have his mind in order to think like he thinks. And then he goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Notice Paul tells us that God has given us his own spirit in order that we might know the things that he has so freely given to us. Then if we do not have his spirit, it is impossible for us to know and appreciate what it is that has been freely given to us. He continues by saying, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. You see, it's not that my things or the things that I say or that you say that counts, but it's what God has said about it. That's why Brother Branham said the bride would have, thus saith the Lord, or she'd keep still, she has what the Lord has already said thus. And then he goes on to say, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why Brother Vale said, look, it just doesn't pay to really fuss with them. Because you can't change them anyway. So it's best just to let them go, and you just keep moving on, and you just appreciate what you do have and the fellowship you do have. And now if the natural man cannot receive them, then there is but one thing for him to do, and that's to reject them. And that is why they go out from the presence of the Lord, and that's why they no longer walk in the presence, as Cain walked out from the presence of the Lord, it's because they do not understand. They didn't have the mind of God. Cain didn't have God's mind on it. God said, if you would just do like your brother, he said, then you'd be all right. And instead of saying, okay, Lord, that's great. You know, I'll just do like my brother. There, you must have given him some revelation I didn't get, but now that you've shown me, I'll just do like that. But he didn't do it. He got angry. And he tried to put away his brother so that there's no competition with God. He's the only one left. You know? And that's all fussing leads to. It's just one pitting themselves against the other. And it just doesn't lead to any good. And that's why Cain left. He walked out from the presence of God and he killed the man that God had told him to be like. But you know, Paul goes on and says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ. And in Philippians 2 and verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And now if having the mind of Christ is the key to fellowship and harmony and rejoicing together and weeping one with another, then let us put on the mind of Christ. And in order for that to happen, You have to be willing to let your own thinking go, and that's the challenge. And that is what repentance is all about. The word repent means to change your thinking. In Romans 12 and verse 16, Paul said, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." In other words, don't get puffed up in your own interests. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, he says, "God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, if God has called us into the fellowship of His Son, then there is a way that we are to enter into that fellowship. And Paul gives us the answer in verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And even the Apostle Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. He said, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." We just have about a minute left. I think we'll make it. Okay. And so having the same mind is how that we can rejoice with one another and weep with one another. It's then not a matter of know-how, nor is it a matter of timing, nor is it a matter of educating yourself of the customs and nuances of each other, but simply of identification with the same revelation. Anointed with the same Spirit of the living God and walking in the light as He is in the light, and that is what brings us into fellowship and gives us ability to rejoice when others rejoice and weep when others weep, because we have the same mind and are in one accord with the Father, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that You have made it possible for a people to have the same mind. For You have said, if we be any otherwise minded, that You would reveal it to us, what we have need of. And we are grateful for those words that You have promised to us. Now, Father, it is my desire that You would anoint this people here and those that would hear this, the sound of my voice, and read these words throughout the world, throughout the medium of the internet, that You would bring us to that one mind, which is the very mind that You placed in Your Son. And may we have no ill will, Father, nor may we have no will of our own, but may we simply have Your will and speak the words which are Your words and do the actions which are Your actions.